couple things I want to do. One is welcome some people into membership that have gone through our classes and have decided to be members here at church. So would Nicholas Vandy Mortel come up here? He is going to join us as a member. So Nick, come up here. We have a membership certificate for you, and it's Nick's birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Nicholas. Happy birthday to you. What, my singing's terrible?
No, your singing's great.
Get, come here. His wife, Jackie, is going to come up here. She's going to also be admitted into membership. It's not her birthday, so we won't sing to her. Yeah, thank you so much. Yeah. Melissa Mater. Where's Missy Mater? Is she here? Teaching. Is John here? John, come up here and get her certificate. We appreciate that. Three of them are members in the church. In order to be a member here at the church, you have to be saved. You have to be baptized. You have to go through all of our classes to learn about church, learn about your spiritual gifts. And then you have to commit to a regular ministry here at the church for the next year. So on behalf of these people, we thank them, and we're going to have Brian Krause stand. And Brian, on behalf of the congregation, is going to pray for them. So put out your hand towards them, would you? Go ahead, Brian. Thank you very much, Lisa.
We had a little emergency here. I just spilled water on Effie's Bible. God will forgive me, right? Okay. What was I going to say?
I don't know.
About the, I'm talking about rummage sale. Do you remember that it's the rummage sale is coming just in a couple of weeks? The 22nd, good job, Denny, starts at what time? 9 o'clock, and is done by noon. So, like we were talked about in our classroom this morning, there are lots of ways that you can be involved in this. You can bring things that you are no longer using, and I don't know, Les, I don't know how many, where we are with tables, if we've had very many people sign up for tables yet. Yeah. Okay, so we could definitely use probably another 5-6 people with that want to have a table or a partial table full of things that they want to bring. If so, you want to just write that on your connection card. If you're right here and the connection card is right in front of you, you can write that right in the comment section. If you're not going to do that and you have some time on Saturday, it's not this coming Saturday, it's the next one, then there are other ways for you to get involved, and that might be to come at 9 and just help the last few people get set up. It might become at like 11 and start packing things up if you can just lend a hand to pack things up, because all of the things that are not sold then get distributed to different organizations around the area that they can be given away to other people. So this is just, the things are going to go and help somebody somewhere. So you can help with that. You can pray for this event. You can invite people in the community or just your friends, your family to come and look and see if there's something that they can't live without, and help support the Samaritan Fund by doing that, okay? So you can come during the event and just engage in conversation with people that are here, with our guests, and just make them feel at home and welcome to be in this church building, okay? So, lots of ways for you to get involved. If you have things that you need to bring or want to bring, we'll be giving more information to those who are signed up for a table about what they need to do. But if you have things and you just haven't let us know yet, please write that on your connection card so that we can make a space for you and be ready for you. And that's that.
Okay. All the money goes to the Samaritan Fund, which is a way to help people with real physical financial needs in the church, in the community. and allows us to support a number of organizations that are helping families around us. So the money is used in a lot of ways to really benefit people. Every year, our church supports individuals and organizations. We give away thousands of dollars to meet real practical needs. And we know living in a community here in Barrie, Eaton County, there's a lot of needs that are not met. We have a lot of transient families that come through that can always use help. So our church is just one of the organizations that really goes out of its way to help. Take your Bibles, if you would, to Joshua, the sixth book in the Old Testament. We're looking at, in this series called Crossing Over, at the book of Joshua, my favorite book in all of the Old Testament. Our overriding theme of Joshua is moving from what? Here to there. It's really about when God speaks to your heart, are you willing to do what God has asked you to do with no reservations, no strings attached? Because all of us reach a point where we grow comfortable, but when you're comfortable, the tendency is to become stagnant with no further movement. And God wants to move you personally, wants to move your family, wants to move our church towards His will, towards what He wants us to accomplish. And that's what we see in the book of Joshua. He has promised the land of Canaan to the children of Israel, to a man by the name of Abraham. Do you remember him? 500 years at least has gone by. We now come to the book of Joshua, and the Jewish people, where it started just with Abraham, the population has grown now to a large group of people, well over a million people, and they are ready to enter into this land, and that's what Joshua is all about. Are we going to obey God, do what God has asked us to do, or are we going to cower? Are we going to be complacent and comfortable with where we're at? And that's a tendency for a lot of people. We quit growing. God does not like that. He wants us to always move forward to the areas that He has designed in His great plan for our life and our church. So while you're in Joshua, I'm going to have one person at your table read. So you figure out who your reader is, because they're going to read Genesis chapter 12, the first five verses, while the rest of you have your hands there in Joshua. They're going to read about God's promise to Abram, then we'll get into Joshua. Who's your reader at your table? Figure out who that is. They're going to read it out loud. Identify said person. If you do not have a person at your table that can read, please raise your hand. Okay, you got it? Go. First five verses of Genesis 12. Go. Now, as you've read this, we've read about God's promise to Abram. God changes his name later, becomes Abraham. 500 years later, we come to Joshua. Well, there's a lot of lessons you can learn just from what you read. God can use the life of one person if they have faith in Him. Does that make sense? 500 years later, that promise is realized through the descendants of Abraham. So that makes me think, if I am faithful to God and if I obey what God tells me to do, that potentially can impact my downline, we'll call it, because we live in Amway country still. Your downline, your family downline, as long as 500 years into the future. But if you're disobedient and you're unfaithful, the same principle would also work. That many, many years later, you have set in motion negativity. You have set in motion resistance. You have set in motion the I will not follow God mentality that can be passed from generation to generation. It's not just about you. It's about all those who are your descendants also. The way you live your life today, your faithfulness, your obedience to the things that God has taught you can affect others in your family and also in your community. That's what we're learning about. Now, having said that, let me ask you this question. Have you ever done something wrong and then you were found out later? Now, just stop and think about your life. Don't think about anybody else. We're talking about today. What happens if you're caught with your hand in the cookie jar? Has that ever happened to you, that type of scenario? You thought you were getting away with it, right? But then someone, sometime, somewhere called you on it. And for some of you, it's been a legal issue. For others, it was a relational issue. It was a work issue, a school issue. There's a baseball team that's in the news. They won a World Series. Do you know who I'm talking about? Houston Astros. What was their issue? What did they do that they thought they were getting away with? They were stealing the signs from the catcher to the pitcher, communicating that onto their hitters so their hitters knew what ball was coming in. That is a big deal. And that whole season, they were killing everybody, and they ended up winning the World Series. They're in deep trouble now because it's all come out. Jeff was a team president that was fired. Hank Aaron, many of the older people here will remember, one of the great baseball players of all time. He's leading a movement that any of the players involved in this should be suspended forever from pro baseball. It's a big deal, folks. They thought they were getting away with, hey, what's the harm, right? Apparently, there's a lot of harm when you cheat. So that's what we're talking about. Have you ever done something only to find out later that you were called on the carpet for it? In all honesty, I would think at least 90% of us could shake our heads and say, yeah, that's true at some point in my life. When I was a small kid, my mom would always take us over to extended family members so I could get to know the family, et cetera, et cetera. You know what I mean, uncles, aunts, that type of thing. Some of them were farmers, some of them just lived in different parts of the city. And one relative that we would go to regularly, they always had cookies. I always loved going to Uncle Steve's house because Aunt Isabel always had lots of cookies. She stood about 5'2", and she would make just huge batches of cookies and had the most beautiful cookie jar that she would stick these things in. And Isabel would always go over, pull out a chair, stand on the chair, put a foot on the counter with her little, she's gone now, her little fat frame would reach up and put it up on top of the shelf. Remember those older homes? They always had high shelves. You could never put anything on the top shelf or two, but the cupboard. So she would put it up there. We were over there visiting. Well, let's go out, and when we did a lawn game. So I was a little kid, snuck back in the house. I know it's hard to believe, but I came back in the house. I remember getting up against the wall. You know, none of you have done this. And peering out the window. Get down, crawl, get up, do the same thing. Got to the kitchen. What were my eyes riveted on? The cookie jar. And I'm thinking to myself, she makes it look so easy. She was taller than me at that point in life. So I got the chair. That's what she did. I got up on the shelf, and I stretched, and I stretched. And I've got this magnificent cookie jar like this. Got it down. The sucker was heavy, ceramic. Remember, I'm just a little kid. It's not like I'm 17. And I got this thing, and I got it had a narrow, why cookie jars have a narrow little opening? Aren't they supposed to be big and wide? So you can just, no, narrow. So I'm sticking my hand in there, and I'm trying to hold on to this great big cold ceramic thing. And all of a sudden, I hear a voice. Donald? Donald, are you in here? I have a problem. I've got like a gazillion cookies in this hand, and I'm trying to balance this, and I'm standing on a little shelf. And I've got to decide, what am I going to do? I can't get my hand out. Why? Because it's holding on to... See, your brain doesn't work that well. Let go of the cookies, the hand comes out. No, no. But if I let go of the cookies, I don't get any cookies. You see how that? See how the logic of a little boy worked? So I'm trying to pull this out, and now I'm hearing her getting closer because it's my Aunt Isabel. And I... And as I did that, this hand went, where'd the cookie jar go? On the floor, into a gazillion pieces. There were more pieces of the cookie jar than I had in my hand. Okay? I'm standing there as she comes, stuff all around me. I'm standing on the shelf going, wanting to eat the cookie. Okay? I wasn't that old when that happened. And this is what she said to me. Who broke the cookie jar? I don't know. Have you ever said that? I don't know. And it's obvious that you do know. That's what we're learning about Joshua 7. Who broke the cookie jar? It's obvious who did. It's time to... You ever hear the term fess up? See, that's what we're learning about today. So, have you ever gotten caught in your life? Think about that. Okay? And I'm not going to ask what you got caught at, because some of you would be totally embarrassed if you actually had to verbalize what had happened to you. And we see stuff like this in the news. Aren't we seeing this in our politics? All the time. We're seeing it in baseball. We're seeing it in the business world. And it happens even with simple things like cookies. And when you decide to step out of the will of God, because the will of God is always lawfulness, not lawlessness, God says this, be sure your sin will what? Will find you out. He never put a date or a time on when it would be found out. Be sure, God says, your sin will find you out. I came across this little video. Watch this.
I am coming upstairs because we had a big, big container of gingerbread cookies. But all that's left downstairs is the lid. So, I know a little boy with a sweet tooth, so I have a feeling they're in here somewhere. Grayson, what are you doing underneath the train table?
Cookies.
You're eating the cookies. What cookies are you eating?
The sparkle ones.
The sparkle ones. Yeah. Why are you hiding?
Because I don't want to see you.
Oh, you don't want to see me? Can I have the big pink bowl of cookies? Please? Grayson, can you hand me the pink bowl?
Probably.
Yeah. Can I have the bowl, please? Hand me the bowl.
Probably yes.
Oh, my. That was a very big bowl of cookies, Grayson. How many did you have?
I get this much.
How many is that?
Four.
Can you have what?
I don't have the bowl.
You can't have the bowl.
You silly goose.
Yes.
I think we're done with the cookies. Hey, Grayson, let's do this. Let's do, whoa, set them down. Let's put the lid back on it together. Okay, put the lid down.
No.
Grayson. Put the lid down. Thank you. Bye-bye, cookies.
Can you relate to that? How many have ever been the parent in that scenario? How many have been the little kid? How many have been the little kid's sibling that told where Grayson was? Yeah. Joshua 7 is where we're at. The chapter starts off in a very interesting way. In chapters, the first six chapters have been all about Israel getting to the promised land, crossing over the Jordan River, and then defeating and destroying the city of Jericho. I mean, it's a win, 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 constant winning. Notice how verse 1 starts off. What's the first word? What is it? It's not a good word. We were obedient. We followed God. We were victorious, but. Isn't that the way your life is? You realize how many of you are buts? I think we all are. We're all a bunch of buts. I'm not saying butt heads, buts. All of us have had great victories in life. We've done good things in life. And then all of a sudden there was a, and things turned quickly. Notice what it says, verse 1. But the Israelites were what? Unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. What devoted things? You go back in the previous chapter, God says, when you wipe out this city, all of this stuff is mine. You're not to have any of it. Why? Is God greedy? No. He's teaching an eternal principle. That when God blesses you and he's given them the whole land of Cana, God expects the first fruits, the first off the top to come to him as a thank offering on your part. Everything else was yours, but at the very beginning, you take off the top, and that's mine. Now you can have the rest of the promised land. He's teaching them an eternal principle. In the New Testament, we call that tithing. And when God prospers you, blesses you, the first fruits of your income are God's. It's all his, but it's a way of saying thank you to the God who provided it. So he says, when you take Jericho, the first fruits are mine. This is my stuff. But the Israelites didn't listen. Because he said they were unfaithful in regard to what? The first fruits, the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah. Isn't it interesting how God knows who you are? He's just trying to clarify so you and I don't lose sight of that. That if I do something, no one else knows. God knows, and he knows who your parents are, who your grandparents are, who your great-grandparents are. God knows everything about you. Notice Achan took, what did he do? What did he do? Took. Watch this. He took some of them, some of the devoted thing. It doesn't say he took all of the devoted things. How much did he take? Now, you and I want to be practical people. How much did he take? It doesn't matter to God how much. What matters is you took some. You know, it's not a big lie. It's just a little white lie. What kind of lie is it? A lie. Don't color them. God doesn't. Do you get that? Well, you know, I just disobeyed. No, you sinned. You know, we want to minimalize everything. God doesn't. This, even we could stop at verse 1 and just let this be our message for the day. When you take some, when you're partially disobedient, not fully disobedient, but partially, How does God view that? He doesn't view it well. You and I want to rationalize our disobedience. He does not. This is what we can learn from the lesson. Achan, God knows who Achan came from, took some of that. Now, look at the rest of the verse. So God looked at him being the good grandpa that he is, and he said, you shouldn't do that. It's okay. Everyone does this, Achan. What was God's response? Rest of the verse. What's it say? Come on. Lord's anger. What? Have you ever had a parent or grandparent's anger burn against you? Is that a good thing? Does that even sound good to you? That somebody's anger burns. They steam. That's probably not the best scenario. That's what we're learning today. Children of Israel had been very victorious. Why? Because they were faithful and they were obedient. But look at somebody today right in the eye and say, you're a butt. Do that. Feel free. It's biblical. All of us come to that point where we do the wrong thing. We know we should do the right thing. We've heard what the right thing is, but we choose not to do the right thing. That makes you a butt. God does not take that well. Okay, you with me? Through the first six chapters, everything's gone well. If you look at chapter 6 and you look at verse 19, you'll see what I'm talking about. God specifically says this in verse 19. They've destroyed Jericho. They've gone in there, and he tells them not to take any of the spoils of the battle. Verse 19. All. How much? All. He didn't say part. All of the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord. Look at the next two words. And must go. It's not optional. It must go into whose treasury? His, God's treasury. Those were the rules set down by God. I've blessed you. All the goodies here are to be mine. You get the rest of the promised land because the goodies that are mine are going into my treasury for my work. He's teaching us it's an eternal principle of giving. But more than that, it's a lesson on obedience. When God says something, we're simply to obey. We could pause here. I think we will. Achan hears this. All. Okay. What might he be thinking? Come on. What have you thought when God told you something? Well, why? Why does it have to be his? Why does he get claim to it? What else might you be thinking? Louder. Yeah. Okay, what else? Okay, he might be thinking, how would he know? Look at all of us. There's like a million of us. They'll never know. I think Achan thought what probably everybody here has thought. I think that's what Eve thought when presented with whatever fruit that was. How could doing this possibly hurt me? It looks so shiny. Smells good. Look at that money. It could go, I could buy a lot of stuff with that. Don't we all rationalize our behavior and our thoughts? You tell me. Do we? Sure we do. And I think God has said this, and rather than saying, thou art God, we'll talk King James here for a second, thou art God, thou mustest knoweth besteth, I think he probably began to do what Adam and Eve did and began to think through, well, why? The why is simply this. You ever hear, parents, have you ever said this? Because I'm your... It carries more steam when God says, because I'm God. It's the first fruits. God has given you all of this. The first fruit always means the top, right off the top. Before anything else is dealt with, the first fruit. It is a principle that when we think of the biblical concept of tithing, giving 10% of what God has prospered us with, first fruits and tithing are always connected throughout Scripture. It's a principle. What God's saying is, I have prospered you. I have blessed you. Remember to think of me and my work first. Achan got caught with his hand in the cookie jar. Now, again, if you read verse 1, it says in verse 1, if you think about this, it says, but the Israelites, who? Were unfaithful. But then it specifically names one person. Who was the one person? Achan. Wait a minute. God's miffed at them all, but it was one guy who did the deed. At Jericho in chapter 6, Israel had leaned on God's strength, and they were highly successful. You come to chapter 7, Israel learned about its weakness. When you lean on God, you're successful. You have great strength. When you choose to go away from God, to disobey God, to outthink God, you learn about your weakness. We are only strong when we're connected with God. When we go out on our own, we are weak. So we see a map here, okay? Here's what has happened. Look at verse 2 with me. In verse 2, it says, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to where? The city's called Ai, which is near Beth Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up, spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out the city of Ai. Now, here's what's happened. In this map here of the land of Israel in the Old Testament, the children of Israel have crossed over to Jericho. They've made a camp at this little spot here called Gilgal, just up the road, we would say. Okay? They have conquered Jericho. They've got their big camp, and now they're going to march up. Now, anybody that knows Israel and has been there, this is Jerusalem. So it's to the north. There is a natural pathway. There is a valley that extends from Gilgal all the way up to the region, which is the central highlands here, to the peaks where Bethel is. Just to the right of it is the city of Ai and the city of Beth Aven. It would be as if you were to march from Vermontville to this spot right here. That's how far it is. That's the next city up the valley. They've conquered the big one. Now they're going to start conquering the whole central region that God has given to them, and they're going to spy this out. So Joshua sends men, it says in verse 2, go up, spy out the region. Verse 3, they came back to Joshua and they said, nah, all the army won't have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men. Remember, they got a bunch of them. Only send a couple thousand to take it. Do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there. It's not like 2 or 3, there's several hundred. Verse 4, so they hear this. Okay, well, the whole army, you know, we all marched around Jericho. It fell down. Yeah, you don't need the whole army. It's not as tall as Jericho, not as big as Jericho, not as many people as Jericho. Let's just send a few troops. Are you with me? So it goes on, verse 4. So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They didn't slaughter 1,000 of the Jews, 36. But they hadn't lost anybody down at Jericho. They run into a fierce group of warriors. Now, we could go throughout military history and talk about great armies that have been defeated by just a much smaller unit. True? Okay. It's possible if you have the high ground and you have surprise and all of those elements. So a little advance guard of the Jewish people is they're routed. Remember, victory, 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 defeat. When you lose for the first time, some of you have played sports, some of you have been in competitions and band and drama, and you win, and all of a sudden you lose, it can mess with your head and psyche, especially when you think you're going to win. It goes on. They chased the Israelites. They didn't just beat them and say, see ya. They did what? They chased. That's adding insult to injury. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. As they ran, they're killing them. At this, the hearts of the people did what? Melted in fear. If you backtrack to chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, here's what we learn. All the hearts of the people in Cana have melted because they're afraid of the Jewish people because they've heard the stories of God. They're the ones afraid. Now they get a little taste of victory against the Jewish people. Now who's afraid? The Jewish people are. You see, it took that much to break their will. You see, when you're disobedient to God, when you're not walking in faithfulness, it doesn't take much to crush your spirit. And that's what we see here. It's been said, many an author has used this phrase, we are never in greater danger than right after we have won a great victory. You realize that? Because you're so full of yourself. You're so proud. You're so arrogant. You think it was all you that won that fight or won that athletic event or whatever it may be. Sometimes in life, our most crushing defeats are right after everything's gone well for us. Because we're not stopping to be grateful to God. We begin to think it was all about us. And the minute we get slapped, the minute something happens to us, we're disconnected from God to begin with, and we internalize it all ourselves. Throughout Scripture, even in the life of Jesus, Satan always attacks right at the high point of a person's life or a group of people. Right when everything's going well, that is when Satan attacked. And he did it exactly in the life of Jesus multiple times. This chapter is a warning to you and I. When we get all full of ourselves, watch out. Many times we want a great victory, whether it's athletics, it's in the business world, something's gone well in our family, and we have been really going like crazy, putting all of our energy, all of our resources in, all of our thoughts, and then we let down. Have you ever experienced that? And it's in that moment Satan knows he can get you. Now, Joshua 7 gives us tremendous lessons. I can only give you a few of them today. Good lessons on about being caught with your hand in the cookie jar. That's really what this is about. Achan was caught. He had stolen cookies, but it wasn't cookies. It was the devoted things to God. And he's caught. There's tremendous lessons here. The great Bible teacher Warren Wiersbe has given us a outline on this chapter in his book, and I'm just going to use his outline, and it's listed there in your notes. We see a disobedient soldier, a defeated army, a discouraged leader, and a discovered what? Sinner. So just a couple of thoughts here. First, about a disobedient soldier. The guy's name was Achan. What was his name? His name in Hebrew means trouble. Write that down. Trouble. Remember, people's names in the Bible communicate something. Achan was what? Was trouble. He marginalized the holiness of God. He disobeyed God's clear instructions, and he caused the only military defeat for the children of Israel while they were conquering the land of Cana. How many people? One man. One man. Even though Achan was an individual who sinned, and even though his sin was private, God knew about it. But it's more than that. God always knows what you're doing. But here's what we've got to learn from Achan. God held all of them responsible, even for one man's what? One man's sin. And you and I here in the Western civilized world, we can't understand that because America is all about being an individual, isn't it? It's all about having personal rights. Do you realize how out of touch with the world America is? Anywhere else you go in the world, It's not about me. It's about we. All other cultures are communal. They have a strong sense of family, a strong sense of tribe, a strong sense of nationality. We don't. We've become individuals. And when you set yourself up as equal to or better than anyone else, you bring havoc to those around you. How many kids here have broken their parents' hearts, including you adults, because some goofy decision that they've made? Right? And why did that decision get made? Because it's what you wanted to do. No matter how it affects your parents or grandparents or your church or your school. True? Yes or no? And we better buy into that. That's a biblical principle. What you do does impact others, and you can stick your head into the sand and act as though you're the only thing that matters, and you would be wrong. Everything you do affects somebody else. And the rest of the world gets that. We sadly have forgotten that. We cannot view the Bible through our culture and what suits us best. We have to understand that in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, it's communal. And what you do, number one, affects your family, first and foremost. Yes or no? Oh, well, I love Johnny, and I want to have sex with Johnny. I'm 14. I haven't got a brain in my head. Neither does Johnny. But we're in, say it, love. And you're going to have a baby. Okay, what are you going to do with the baby? You're either going to abort the baby, you're going to have the baby sent out through adoption, or you're going to keep the baby. You don't get many other chances, right? Who has to live with that the rest of their life? Thank you for some wisdom. Everyone does. It's not just about you, but that's the lie that we have bought in this culture. It does matter. It does affect other people. So when God looks at Achan and you read the story, he begins to go through all the families. And what he's trying to tell us is your sin affects the upline and the downline. Your sin does. Your disobedience does. Your lack of faithfulness does. Well, that doesn't seem fair. Okay, Mr. and Miss Logic. That doesn't seem fair. You get a small little microbe, a little bacterial virus. Does that affect the whole body or just the one part of you? Duh. Yes or no? Does it affect everybody or just that localized part where it's taken root? Affects all of you. Because that's the way God intended civilization to be lived. Communally, caring, compassionate, loving, being part of a family, not a bunch of individuals. What we do does matter. I think I was about 21 years old before I got a half a brain inserted into my cranium. It took me that long to figure out that I was living like an idiot, doing just what Don wanted to do. And then I began to realize some of my decisions make my mother cry. Oh, she cried at a much earlier age. I was too blind to see it. My decisions affect the life of these two little children. My decision affects my wife. My decision affects those that I work with. It was like, why didn't somebody tell this to me before? You would say, and you didn't listen. A disobedient soldier. When you read the verses that I've given you there, Joshua 1, verse 20 and 21, and the James passage, you see a pattern that is lived out throughout Scripture. Here's the terms it says about Achan. The process of sin. I saw, I coveted, I took. Those words are used. Achan tries to explain what happened. I saw it. Think of Eve. Here's the apple, Eve, or whatever it was. She had to first of all see it. Then she what? Wanted it or coveted it. And then she disobeyed. That is the process anybody who falls into sin follows. I do it, you do it. None of us are immune from that. God tries to spare us from not only wrecking our life, but wrecking the lives of others by helping you and I recognize that process. So we see a disobedient soldier. Number two, we see a defeated army. Joshua chapter 7, verses 2 through 5. Stunning victory. They're moving into the promised land. And they, what I would say, they get their rears handed to them. How could a small little army beat even 3,000 soldiers coming off a great victory? Because the soldiers weren't depending on God. They were depending on themselves. Now, you have some blanks to fill in. We could have just talked about these blanks for the next 6 weeks. Why did the children of Israel get beat? Why did Eve take the apple? Why did Judas betray Jesus? Why do you do the things that you do and I do the things that I do? Why? Here's the first reason. Achan and the leadership of Israel marginalized the holiness of God. He's not all that holy. What he meant, he didn't really mean. It's not that big a deal, and surely God won't care. You see, that's marginalizing. Instead of taking God at who he is and what's important to God, we dumb it down to our level. You're going to get yourself in trouble doing that. Secondly, they relied upon past methodology. Hey, it worked before, it'll work again, right? They developed a habit pattern. What's the habit pattern? Joshua sent spies out. If you read those verses, he sent spies out. Well, when they took over Jericho, they what? Sent out spies. And before they went into the promised land 40 years before, they what? If it worked once, it'll work. You get yourself into trouble because situations change. And just because it might have worked here doesn't mean you should do it again. You need to engage your brain and your prayer life and ask God, what's the best approach we should take? Third thing, they disregarded God's help. They didn't even ask God. They just said a couple thousand of us can do it. You see, they didn't even go to God. They just figured out, well, all of us whipped this city. This city's not as big. We'll do the numbers game. Do you see that? They disregarded God's help. They don't even think about God. Fourth, they listened to advice that was worldly, not godly. You always get yourself in trouble there. Again, read the verses, verse 2 through 5. They listened to others' opinions and did not weigh that against God's opinion. Well, you know, there's this talk show, Oprah. Yeah? And is she a Christian? You see, we listen to all sorts of worldly people to make our decisions, and it's probably always a little bit better to ask God. Fifth, they retreated instead of reconnecting with God. The minute the arrows started coming at them, rather than turning and running, they would have been far better to hunker down on their knees with their shields up and said, God, what should we do? It's always easy to retreat. It's easy to give up. It's easy to run when we find ourselves in trouble. And the last thing, this is my new term for 2020. They maintained a shallow veneer of faith. Do you know what veneer is? You know what veneer is? It's a very thin layer of something. You walk out and look out in the coffee shop here in the lobby. You see, you can actually see the little thin layer of material that is on all of the wood. It's not real wood and it's not real granite. It's made to look that way. Some of us have a veneer faith. We go to church, we carry a Bible, we say we're a Christian, but there's no real depth or material to our life. So they maintain that. Why? Because it's easy to do that. There's no real effort in it. You don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to pray. You don't have to deal with your sin. You just look the part. Right? That, all of that leads to our defeat. Look at third lesson, a discouraged leader. I mean, you talk about a guy going, oh my gosh, what have we done? It says in verse 6, Joshua tore his clothes, fell face downward to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remained there till evening. He didn't just say, my bad, better luck next time. He realized the six things that I just mentioned, and it broke him. And it says, the elders of Israel did the same. It broke them. And they sprinkled dust on their head. Now, as an American, you and I are going, what the heck is that about? That's very Middle Eastern. Okay? It means I am lower than dirt. Thank you. Okay? You kind of get the point. They are broken by that. So let me ask you, last time you screwed up, you sinned, you disobeyed God, you were unfaithful. How did you react? Last time you broke somebody's heart because of a decision you made, something you said, something you did, how did you act? Are you with me? There was a brokenness here. Sometimes you and I were so casual about our sin and about our mistakes, it's kind of like, well, whatever, you know. Hey, suck it up, buttercup. I won't do it again, do you? There's no brokenness. If there's not brokenness, you can't move forward. And the discouraged leader, he is not discouraged by the fact they got beat. He's discouraged by all the things I just mentioned. He's discouraged at, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? I disregarded God. I let others make a decision that I am responsible for. And he is broken because leadership messed up. Many a parent here knows exactly what I'm talking about. It's called hindsight. Isn't hindsight a great teacher? Well, we don't want to force God onto our children. We want our kids to be liked by everyone. We want our children to have all the opportunity. So we become permissive parents, or we parent in a permissive manner. Can you relate? How's that work for you? And then your kids do something dishonorable. Then your kids make a mess of their life and somebody else's life. And then there's other stuff we could talk about. Have you ever looked in the mirror, parent, and said, why did I parent that way? Why didn't I hold fast? Why did I cave in? Why did I compromise? Yes or no? Yeah. That discourages your heart. This is where the verse I read earlier, I love it that when we're broken, notice he's broken and he's down on his face, God comes to him and says, did you learn anything? Yes. Are you sorry? Yes. Yeah, miserable dog. God doesn't kick you. What's he say to you? Stand up. Time to get going. Saddle the horse. We're going to ride off into the sunset together. That's what I love about being a Christian. He's the God of the second chance. So when we follow up, we should be discouraged, but we don't have to live in our past. God wants us to stand up. He wants us to do better. But if you and I as leaders, notice it's Joshua and the leaders, if we're not broken, what's the chance that our people are ever going to be broken? Because they've never seen it in us. When we sin, when we foul up, we need to be honest with God, honest with those who our error has affected. We need to move on, and we've probably taught them a great lesson, how to handle life. True? Here's the last thing. A discovered sinner. And so, you really need to read this, verse 16 through 26. When you read this passage, you see that God does the process. It's like a funnel. He funnels it all down to Achan. And then he deals with Achan. Achan, did you do wrong? Yes, I did wrong. And he uses Achan to make an example to the nation. It's not a pretty story. But that's because we don't understand how bad sin is and how sin affects everyone. So God deals with sin severely. You see, God wants, do you see the word wants? He wants us to understand that His glory is more important than our glory. God's number one, not you. He wants you to know that. And sometimes in order for us to learn that, He has to deal severely with you or someone. God wants us to know that His glory is more important than ours. God knows what we do, whether anyone else does or not. God knows what we do. We need to remember this. Doesn't matter if your parents don't know. If the coach doesn't know, talk to the Astros. Okay? God knows. And if He knows, in all likelihood, in time, somebody else will. Third, God thinks that sin is a bigger deal than we think of it. See, you and I trivialize. We marginalize sin. We dumb it down. God thinks sin is a big deal. God deserves our best. When we see Achan here saying, "I have sinned," there's only 7 other people in the Bible who use those words. He's one of 8 people. Isn't that amazing? Of all the sins you see where God says, here's what these people did, and they sinned. Only 8 people have the mental capacity to recognize that and say, "You're right, God, I have sinned." Which tells us this, repentance is pretty tough. It is tough. Only 8 people in Scripture ever say those words. And then lastly, God deals with us in His own time and in His own way. "Well, look at all the things I've done. And my mother doesn't know." Well, here's what my mom said to me. "Don," actually she said the word Donald, if I remember my name. "Donald, if I had known this, you would not be here today." That's a veiled threat. Okay? My mom found out as many years later, God knows what you've done. And whether He deals with you today, tomorrow, or 10 years from now, He will deal with you in one way or another. This is all Joshua 7. A lot of stuff, don't you think? So next time you're tempted to go for the what? Cookie jar. You better what? Think. Is that the wisest decision you could make? Father, for our people today as we're here, I hope that we'll read this chapter several times this week, that we'll really think about the fact that sin matters to you and that you want us to confess our sin when we are wrong, that you want us to stand up after you've dealt with our sin, that you have a purpose for our lives, and our self-will, our self-decisions only mess that up. May we learn to be faithful as this chapter teaches. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.